of a loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured. There where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Love, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse. God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Good morning, church. We welcome you to worship with us this morning, and we are so glad that you've gathered with us in this virtual space whenever and wherever you are. We pray that you'll be aware of God's presence with you today, right where you are, and that you'll be blessed as we worship together. It's been a good week, a busy week for many of us, and it has been good to see some of you in person as the lockdown restrictions have been relaxed a little bit. I hope that you're able to do some visiting with each other and that you're enjoying some fellowship as the guidelines allow. We're looking forward to meeting with some of you today and later on this week. We hope that you'll consider gathering together with others to worship as well, that you'll make plans to have church at home and listen together to the audio services and have a time of discussion and reflection. We think that this will be a blessing to you as we look forward to the time when we can all meet together again in our church building. Our church board met last week, and we've sent a letter communicating our plans going forward toward the time when we'll be able to meet together again. Please let us know if you haven't received that letter or if you have any questions at all about it. The church continues to work with the Largs Food Bank, and we appreciate so much those of you who have volunteered to help bake and cook and pray and support this ministry, to reach out with the love of Jesus to the community. We had a great second helping Bible study last Sunday evening, lots of good discussion and a sweet spirit of fellowship as we search together in God's Word. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, as we gather here together this morning, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the way that you have provided for our needs, and we thank you for the opportunities that you give us each day to meet the needs of others. We pray this morning for those who are unable to be with us, for those who are ill, who are lonely, those who are grieving this morning. Lord, we pray that your healing touch would be with them. Give them your peace in their hearts and minds today. And Lord, for those who may not know the life-changing truth of the gospel who are listening this morning, we ask that you would speak to them in a clear and convicting way. Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear this morning, hearts and minds that are open to hear what you would say to us through the word that Pastor Tasha brings. May all that is said and done be for your glory. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. From there, he set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet, he could not escape notice, but a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. This is the written word of God for the people of God.
It's time to gather your friends and family, get out your Bibles and your sermon notes, and open your hearts and minds, because this is another Sunday sermon in a series called, And Then,
Jesus is Lord!
Good Good morning, good morning. We are so thankful that you have joined us today. We hope that you'll commit to having church at home with us in this virtual space and make an effort to gather with friends or with family as you're able. And we know that the Spirit will be present with us all, binding us together in the love of God. Today is the fifth Sunday in our sermon series called And Then Jesus Says What? For the last 4 weeks, we've been looking at and thinking about and studying together some of the more difficult statements that are ascribed to Jesus in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Things that Jesus says that can be a bit confusing or easy to misinterpret. As we said before, this series is not simply about providing the answers to what does this mean or what's the correct interpretation of these statements. It's also about considering how we read the Bible and what we do when we find things in the Bible, even words that come straight from the mouth of Jesus that might not be easy to understand. Things that are not obvious or straightforward, but challenging, even difficult. And we began on August 9th by looking at chapter 10 of Matthew's Gospel. And the title of that sermon was, Jesus Says What About Peace? Because we saw that Jesus talks with his disciples. He says, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. And as we looked at what that meant, we considered the way that Jesus speaks prophetically, and we saw how the words of the prophet are met with division and conflict, and sometimes with rejection, and even persecution and execution. And we saw how Jesus was preparing his disciples to experience that kind of reaction when they followed his example. And then the next week, we looked at chapter 14 of Luke's Gospel, and our sermon was called, Jesus Says What About Parents? And we learned about the Greek word meseo, and we saw that even though the idea of hating your parents and family and your life sounds extreme, even shocking, it was part of the way that Jesus was telling the crowds who listened to him that there was a difference, a big difference, between being a follower of Jesus and someone who's just tagging along to watch the show. Being a follower of Jesus means saying, I'd rather have Jesus than anything, even family, life, and possessions. The next week was titled, Jesus Says What? About the poor, because we looked at John's Gospel where Jesus says, you'll always have the poor with you. And we looked at what that statement means and what it doesn't mean, and we saw that Jesus was alluding to the Torah, the book of Deuteronomy. But we also looked at the contrast between the way that Judas and Mary respond to Jesus' presence. Judas, from his critical perspective of scarcity and greed and hypocrisy, and Mary as a true disciple, showing extravagant sacrificial love and an absolute trust in God's provision that is met with the transforming grace of Jesus. Last week, we looked at what Jesus said about parables. When he told the disciples and those with him that for those outside, everything comes in parables in order that seeing they do not perceive, and in hearing they do not listen, nor do they understand or repent and find forgiveness. And after we learned about what parables are and how parables of the sower, the parable of the sower was the key to the parables, we saw that Jesus was quoting the prophet Isaiah, and we saw that once again we were hearing about the way that the prophetic proclamation of the gospel can be met with acceptance and faith or rejection. it can fall into good soil where it bears fruit. Or it can fall into inhospitable soil where it does. And we heard that we're called also to be sowers of the word, like Jesus. So we've asked the question, Jesus says what about peace, about parents, about the poor, and about parables. We've had four P's in a row, but I'm breaking that trend with an S. Today we're looking at the story of the Syrophoenician woman in Mark chapter 7, the story where Jesus appears to insult a woman who comes to him for help by telling her, "Let the children be fed first, for it's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." Now, we've seen Jesus call people names. For example, in the book of Matthew chapter 23, Jesus gives the Pharisees a right talking to, calling them hypocrites, snakes, brood of vipers, and blind guides. But if this is an intentional insult of a woman who has come to Jesus with a very real need, this seems a little out of character for Jesus. Let's take a look at what's happened between chapter 4 and this story in chapter 7. Now, last week, we followed Jesus to the Sea of Galilee, where he began to teach in parables. Afterward, Mark tells us that Jesus continues to teach and preach, cast out demons, heal the sick, and resurrect the dead. John the Baptist has been killed, and just before our story takes place, Jesus feeds a crowd of 5,000 with only 5 loaves and 2 fish. His popularity has grown so great that he's recognized everywhere. And because of that, he can't rest. Throughout the book of Mark, Jesus tries to get away and rest, and instead draws crowds. Crowds that are searching for healing and wholeness, and crowds that are plotting to kill him. So he leaves Galilee and goes to the region of Tyre. Tyre and Sidon were cities of Phoenicia under Roman rule. It was the seaside. Tyre and Sidon were not friends of Israel, though. In the not-so-recent past, they'd paired up with Israel's enemies, so they were rivals. They had their own king, their own gods, and their own money. And I'm sure many of you have heard of Jezebel, the evil wife of King Ahab. Jezebel's known for lots of awful things, but one in particular she's known for is promoting the worship of idols, particularly Baal. Jezebel was also from Phoenicia. So this is a place where Israelites did not go. In fact, a good Jew wouldn't dare step foot in this area. It was considered unclean, pagan, Gentile, and a place where Mark tells us Jesus entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. He was escaping the crowds. He's incognito. He's seeking peace and quiet in a seaside town, seclusion in a place where he wouldn't be recognized. Now, this is the second time Jesus has gone into Gentile territory in the book of Mark, and in both instances, he's met with demon possession. The first episode is in chapter 5, where we meet Legion, the demoniac who lived among the tombs where no one could restrain him anymore, even with shackles and chains. Night and day among the tombs, he would howl and bruise himself with stones. Mark 5:9 says, "Then Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' He replied, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.'" Mark tells us that Jesus cast the demons out into a herd of 2,000 pigs, and that the pigs rushed down a steep bank into the sea and were drowned. After this happened, Mark tells us people from the city and the country came to see what happened. They were afraid. They begged Jesus to leave. Except, of course, for the man made clean from the demons. He begged to go with Jesus. But Jesus refused and said, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. This man, this outsider, theologian N.T. Wright calls him the first apostle to the Gentiles. Imagine that, filled with demons one minute and an apostle the next. From unclean to clean. From lost to redeemed, restored, renewed, sent out by the Messiah to proclaim the good news. But the second visit to Gentile territory is where we find Jesus in our scripture today. So Mark says Jesus has entered a house, but didn't want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. In comes this woman, a woman that shows up twice in the Gospels. Her story appears also in Matthew. Let's take a look at her for a moment. She's a woman, obviously, and she's a mother. She's defined first as having a little daughter with an unclean spirit. Next, she's defined as Gentile. In Jewish tradition, as you know, there were clean and unclean people. Some are unclean Jews, people who are lame, blind, lepers, so forth. Others, those who aren't Jews, were considered unclean because they weren't God's chosen people, the Gentiles. She's also described as being of Syrophoenician origin, so she's from Jezebel's area of Phoenicia, which made her a rival to Israel, with her own king, her own gods, her own money. This is the kind of person Israelites wouldn't dare talk to, much less be near her, lest they become soiled by her uncleanness. Now I wonder if she'd heard the former demoniac missionary preaching of Jesus' miracles. Remember, Jesus told him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown you." I wonder if this influenced her decision to seek Jesus out in his hiding place. So here's Jesus trying to escape the crowds for some peace and quiet, for some rest. And all of a sudden, there's this woman, a Gentile woman, a woman from a land that isn't friendly at all with Israel, an unclean woman, bowing at his feet, begging him to cast the demon out of her daughter. On so many levels, she was uninvited, an intruder, an outsider, unclean. I think sometimes it's difficult for us to grasp the Old Testament ideas of unclean, especially when it relates to people. You know, nowadays we would never characterize someone as unclean because of a disability or their background or race, or at least we wouldn't say it out loud. But in thinking about how we categorize people ideologically, the unclean person might be someone whose ideas we consider are wrong or dangerous or worrisome. That person who stands for certain causes we don't believe in. That person on the other side of the argument. That person who lives differently, believes differently, loves differently or votes differently than we do. We might even believe that person isn't even worthy of us talking to them about precious things like our faith in Jesus Christ. When we look at the world in our daily lives, in our interactions with folks in person and virtually, in our interactions on social media, when we see the world, the men, the women, and children in our world, what if we could see them as neighbors, as community, beloved by God, worthy of the gospel, so we share it openly, freely, and without prejudice? So here she is, this woman, bowing before Jesus, begging him to cast the demon from her daughter. In verse 27, Jesus presents this woman with a parable. Last week, we looked at parables, and in particular, the parable of the sower, about which Jesus offers an interpretation in which he says that the seed that the sower sows is the word. And the ones who receive the word may be receptive or not, like good soil or rocky ground. So Jesus says, let the children be fed first, for it's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. This is our Jesus said what statement for the week. What do we make of this? Is he calling this woman a dog? Some people say that what Jesus said was racist, that he's a product of his culture, that he's influenced by the way that people in his time and place think, and that he's echoing that way of thinking. Some people say he was rude because he was annoyed with this woman. He's tired, he's hungry, he's frustrated, trying to get away from the crowds. He's mourning the loss of John the Baptist. He wants some privacy. He wants some space. And on top of everything else, it's hot in Phoenicia. And those are some ways of looking at the situation. But keep in mind, just one chapter earlier, Jesus and his disciples had fed the 5,000. This incredible miracle where 5 loaves and 2 fishes turned into enough food to satisfy everyone. With how many baskets left over? 12. 12 baskets of fish and bits of bread, probably even lots of crumbs. That contradicts what he says here. There was enough for the crowd, but none left for this woman? Jesus knew there was enough. The Syrophoenician woman is a Gentile, an outsider, but turns around and answers Jesus with a parable of her own. Sir, the word here is kurios, which means Lord. Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Notice how she changes the visual. Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Jesus painted one picture of taking food from children and throwing it outside to the dogs. She introduces a reference to a table, emphasizing that she doesn't want to deprive anyone of food, namely the children of Israel, but that there's enough for everyone to eat at the same time, as we've just seen with those 5,000 people in the crowd, and Jesus himself has seen. If we look at other conversations in the Hebrew tradition, let's say Moses and God, Job and God, Peter and God, in Acts chapter 10, where Peter basically says, "By no means, Lord, am I going to eat the unclean animals that appear to him in a vision." Three times he tells God no. Those conversations look something in context like this one between Jesus and the woman. In rabbinic tradition, it was very much encouraged for rabbis to talk to each other this way, to argue, point, counterpoint. It's engagement, working out the truth. Of course, if a woman had spoke to a Pharisee that way, she might have been stoned. But Jesus invites her into a dialogue with him. He challenges her. He sets her up for success by elevating her to a higher position, treating her as he would another rabbi, offering her an opportunity to engage in this point-counterpoint discussion with him. He gives her a choice. She can either walk away or she can engage with him. And what does she do? She engages with him because, unlike the disciples, she understands the parables. In fact, she's the first person in Mark to hear and understand a parable. And she responds to his parable with a parable. Jesus says, "Let the children be fed first, for it isn't fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." And she answers back, "Oh, but Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." In other words, even crumbs from a table would be enough for our healing and salvation. We just saw this in the feeding of the 5,000, the abundance of the leftover crumbs. But when it comes to the Messiah's bread, there's more than enough. And the table is immeasurably larger than we can imagine, and there's a seat for everyone. She sees the future, sharing of food between Jews and Gentiles, a new kingdom where there's so much bread, so much abundance, that it's spilling off the table and feeding all of us. She gets it. She has ears to hear. Jesus then says to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." It's also translated as, "Because of this word, go." The root used there for word is logos. This is the same root word that Jesus uses when he says that the seed sown in the parable of the sower is the word. Here, we have a concrete example of Jesus sowing the word. And because of her words, her response to Jesus' parable, she has helped produce this outcome. How often do we forget the power of our words, even to engage with Almighty God Himself? She gets it. She can see the abundance of the kingdom. She doesn't see it all because it hasn't yet unfolded, but she can see the beginnings, the preparation for things to come. And because of that, she becomes the voice who frees her daughter. She is the good soil that hears the word, accepts it, and bears fruit 30 and 60 and 100-fold. Last week, we saw how Jesus' words about parables could be misinterpreted to mean that he was being intentionally deceptive, when in fact, he was inviting those who heard his words to respond and follow his example. Similarly, Jesus' words to the Syrophoenician woman might be misinterpreted as uncooperative, even insulting. But we've seen that Jesus invites this outsider into dialogue, a dialogue that brings about transformation in her life and the life of her daughter. This dialogue brings freedom to the one who's been oppressed, healing to the one who was broken, and hope to the one who was hopeless. This morning, the Syrophoenician woman reminds us that Almighty God Himself invites us into dialogue, invites us to have ears to hear, to receive the sower seed that is the Word, and to bear fruit in our lives and the lives of others. Will we, like the Syrophoenician woman, have the courage to raise our voices in response to the call of Jesus? May God richly bless you. Get outside and enjoy the sunshine today, and we hope to see you all very, very soon. God bless you.
Of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Oh, praise Him, Alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden beam, Thou silver moon with salted we
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. As you leave this place, spread the word throughout all creation and bear fruit for the kingdom of God. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here.